Well, today we read, of course, Psalm 23. And if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to it. We're going to look at this psalm again. Granted, it was spoken not too long ago, and I don't think we can dive into this psalm enough, personally. It's probably the most recognized piece of scripture, besides perhaps John 3:16. It's one that has been sung for generations. It's one that's been whispered by bedsides. It's the ones that have been recited in foxholes and all along the way. It's probably the most tattooed Bible verse as well. Not that I've taken a survey, but I would imagine that it might be. Because in this psalm, there is imagery of all of the seasons of our life. From needing to rest, from being with enemies, to being walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And the promise in all of these things, including where we end up, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, is the presence of God. There's a line in this message, I'm going to give it to you right now, that the psalm ultimately isn't about us, it's about the shepherd, okay? It's about his consistency and his presence and his care and his guidance and his protection and his promise. It is a personal psalm. And you'll see this right in the beginning where David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." My hope today is that you'll fall in greater love with the Lord, your shepherd. Not just a far-out concept, but a close presence. That you would recognize that God shepherds us by name. Ultimately, no, and David didn't know the name of Jesus, per se. He was looking forward to a Messiah. He was looking forward to the Lamb of God. We know that Jesus ultimately is the good shepherd, because he said, "I am the good shepherd." And what made Jesus good is that he laid down his life for his sheep. Okay, that's a quality of selflessness. It's a quality that is seen in practicality of giving yourself for the benefit of others. Jesus, as we sung, is the Holy One, completely without sin, the only one. And yet, the one without sin gave his life for you. Okay, you. My hope is that you will personalize this psalm today. If you haven't memorized it, there's classic text from the King James Version that a lot of us may have into memory. I would encourage you to go over it again. We talked about in Psalm 1 the importance of meditating on the word of the Lord day and night. This is a good meditation psalm. What does it mean that the Lord is my shepherd? What does it mean that I will have everything that I need? What does it mean that he makes me lie down, right? Sometimes we're running all over the place, right? Makes us lie down. Where? Green pastures, because he knows what's best for us. So my hope is, again, that these familiar words will wash over you today. We'll read the psalm again slowly, okay, deliberately. You heard it once, you're going to hear it twice. At the end of the day, none of my words perhaps matter. What matters most is God's word. We say amen, right? His word will never pass away. That's why in this church we emphasize the word of God. Okay? It is the authority. It is the everlasting word. It is the word that will remain. And so it's important that we fixate and meditate and internalize the word that God has given us. So we're going to read it, and this is the NIV version. There's lots of different versions, and most all of them are great. Okay, so this is Psalm 23, and if you don't have a Bible, it's right in front of you, page 473. If you're unfamiliar, just go to the middle, and 473, there it is. Okay, so let's read this psalm. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Now, he makes me lie down in green pastures, and then he leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And that's important. Now, even though I walk through the darkest of valleys, I will fear no evil. Well, why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Now, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's powerful words. Incredible words. Cherished words. Because the one who gives these words to us is faithful. So there's a lot of things I want us to look at today, and I'm going to move through these possibly quickly. We'll see. It's like, yeah, Dave, we know you. Okay. Here's the first thing that I want you to think about. Okay. Number one, to know the shepherd personally. Right? Again, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, David doesn't merely say the Lord is a shepherd, right? He says he's my shepherd. Everything from this psalm flows from that connected place. Everything. Okay. Don't miss that. Jesus says that he knows the sheep by name. Not only the name that your parents gave you, okay, and they had a right to name you, but if you know your Bible, someday you're going to get a new name. Your real name, right? Written on a stone. I imagine that that name will reflect who you truly are. Not the name that your parents hoped you would become. Mine is David, okay? Not the name of perhaps some ancestor or a doll shop, which my wife was named after a doll shop. But the name that the Lord, your true creator, gives you. He knows you by name. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, David, the one who wrote this psalm, he knew what it was to be a shepherd. Now, we understand him as a king. But long before he ever wore a crown, he held a shepherd's staff. Shepherding, by the way, is not an easy job. It's a job that still happens today. Here, we don't necessarily understand that. We live in a city, right? But back then, shepherding was a big deal, in particular in Israel. Okay? Sheep were prized, and there's sheep if you see them around. Shepherding is a difficult job. Now, what makes it difficult is sheep are not smart. Okay? God calling us the sheep of his pasture is not a compliment. But it's true. Shepherds have a job of, here it is, being with the sheep. Right? They had to literally walk them to places. They had to literally make sure that one didn't follow another one off the side of a cliff. Okay. At night, shepherds sat with the sheep, protecting them because they were easy prey for many predators that were around. Right? Shepherds had to watch not just the sheep, but he had to watch, or they had to watch beyond the sheep to see what would be coming after them. Right? Shepherds at night sat down and they looked at each sheep over, right? Look to see if there might be some sore spot. Look to see if the flies have gotten in. Look to see if there was something caught in the hoof. Had to check them over one by one every day. Now, the shepherd didn't go into their nice house as the sheep were outside. They stayed with the sheep. If it was cold out at night, the sheep experienced it and the shepherd experienced it. If it was hot, the sheep experienced it and the shepherd experienced it. If it was raining, the sheep experienced it and the shepherd experienced it. We love this psalm because the shepherd didn't abandon the sheep. Right? A good shepherd lays their life down for the sheep. Jesus, when he talked about this in John chapter 10, made a difference or differentiated between a good shepherd and a hireling, by the way. It's not my main text, but it's in my mind. Okay. Now, he said that when predators come, bears, and David had to deal with bears, and lions, and wolves, a good shepherd then would run towards the predator and put his literal body in between whatever that was, okay? And I've seen bears, I've seen lions, and they are scary when they are hungry, okay? Ran in front and did whatever that they could do to push back, drive away, defend a predator. That's what a good shepherd does. In contrast, a hireling is someone who's just there for the money, right? And they see a bear or a shepherd, or a bear or a lion or a wolf or whatever. They said, I didn't sign up for that. I'm out of here. And they take off. Jesus is our shepherd not because what he can get out of you. He's our shepherd because he loves you. Okay. How do we know this? He proved it. How? By standing in the gap, by stepping forward, by defending us from sin and death ultimately. And he walks with us, and his promise is assured. So I want you to consider this shepherd. I want you to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I also want you to know that real strength begins with knowing that you are not the shepherd. You are a sheep. You need to be led. Some of us think, well, I got this. Okay. I don't know if a sheep ever said that to the shepherd. I know where I'm going. Get behind me. Right. Have you ever done that with God? Follow me. I know what to do. Do you? Okay. A shepherd had both the rod and the staff, right? The staff was to help, protect. The rod was sometimes to break a sheep's legs. Why? Because some sheep prefer to run away. Have you ever tried to run away from God, by the way? Right. Gone to places you shouldn't go, got caught up in some brambly bush, right? Coming back with prickers all over the place. Sometimes sheep don't learn. And sometimes the severe mercy of God is to unable us. Is that a word? I think it is. Unable us. Severe mercy so that we would learn to stay close. Jesus said again, "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." I hope you can say the Lord is my shepherd. And he says with that, I lack nothing. Right? Now, do you have everything that you've ever wanted? I'm glad you're honest. You don't have everything you ever wanted, right? Many of us have desires that are beyond our current reality. Sometimes we pursue those desires to our own harm. But David said about Christ that because he is my shepherd, I have everything I need. That's a promise, right? Peter says that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Okay. Everything you need for the thing that matters most. Life. Godliness. What does that require? Number one, it requires his spirit. Right? It requires his word. It requires a connection with him. Do you know that you have an invitation to connect with your Father anytime you want? Do you know that? I don't think we understand how important that invitation is. If you were given an invitation, per se, to see a corporate CEO or a celebrity or some politician, you would make sure that you put it on your calendar and you make sure you would show up. You have an invitation from the greatest being ever. Anytime that you want to talk to him, the door is open to you. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd and we lack nothing. Okay. The sufficiency of the sheep is found in the sufficiency of the shepherd. Okay. He gives you what you need. Not always what you think you need. Right? You may think you need a huge truck. What you really need is a green Prius. Don't ask me why I'm saying that. No. I have a little green Prius. Prius? Prius. Let's be clear. It's what I need, right? God, thank you that with you we lack nothing. Okay. Second, receive the shepherd's care. Okay. First, know the shepherd personally, talk to him. Ask for him to show himself to you. Speak with him. Second, receive the shepherd's care. David continues, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Leads me beside quiet waters. Refreshes my soul. This is the picture of provision and peace and renewal. And again, he makes me lie down. Some of us are not very good at lying down. Our inner two-year-old is always alive, right? Now, you may be good at working or producing or planning or worrying or solving or caring or fixing or hurrying. And sometimes we live with the thought that everything depends on us. We treat exhaustion as proof of faithfulness and busyness as proof of importance. Some of you need to hear that. Sometimes the shepherd must make us lie down. He reminds us we are sheep, not the shepherd. There are limits built into our lives. God is the only all-sufficient one. Okay. Purposely. Guess what? You need to sleep. More amens right there than any other place. We have pews, so if you need to do so right now, please lay down, but don't snore. That would be helpful. Right? You need rest. You need prayer, by the way. You need worship. You need time in God's Word. You need the fellowship of God's people. You need to stop striving long enough to receive what only God can give. Rest, by the way, is not laziness when the shepherd has led us there. It's another thing some of you need to hear. Rest is an act of faith. I'm not kidding you. For a time, I did grow up in farm country, and or 4 years up in northern Minnesota, where there's a lot of farmers. Right? Farmers had a hard time resting because there's always something to do. I had a friend, his name was Larry. Larry had a lot of acreage. Larry grew something called sugar beets. Anybody know anything about sugar beets? A few of you. Throw in this story, I guess. Sugar beets are very finicky. They must be kept at the right moisture, and they must be harvested within 10 days. In our town, it was Breckenridge, Minnesota. My wife was there with me. Anybody who could do anything for those 10 days became a farmer. Okay. If you had 2 feet and one good eye, you would be driving a truck, okay? Which I drove a truck. Everything stepped down because everything depended upon that harvest. My friend Larry, okay, he didn't work on Sundays, even during harvest. People thought Larry was crazy. Larry said, I don't serve money, I serve God. And my resting is an act of faith, trusting that God will take care of things. Okay. Larry always got all of his sugar beets out. Larry always had good crews. Larry was a generous person. I remembered that. I don't know about you, but I'm not very good at resting. Why? Because I am very responsible. Some of you, you're good at resting. Maybe a little too good.
Just saying.
You ever let your mind rest, friends? Now you're meddling, Pastor. I love you. I'm serious. What are you worrying about? Oh, the universe depends upon you. I forgot. If you ever go to my office, which is right behind here, you're welcome anytime. If you like books, I have plenty. Right in the side of my desk, you see my desk, computer's right here, right over here. And I've said this before, but I'll say it again. Some of you didn't hear this before. I have a little poster of Martin Luther. And he has a little quote that I love so much, I put it there. It says, pray and let God worry. Right? Often I worry, right? and not pray. So some of you need to hear that when the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. He makes me lie down beside green pastures. You need to chill out a little bit. One of the Achilles' heels of many fathers is to become workaholics. Some of us, perhaps most of us, were raised with a dad that just worked all the time. Right? Were they responsible? Yes. God intentionally puts limits in our lives so that we would recognize that He is God and we are not. He intentionally puts needs in our lives because giving and receiving our needs being met and meeting the needs of others in are ways in which we show love to each other. Right? We have needs because we need to have the provision of others. He makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes your soul. More than just refreshing your body needs to be refreshed. And the older you become, the more you need it, okay? I see you, Hal. I see you. But not only do you need refreshment of your body, you need refreshment of your soul, right? Have you ever been soul tired? I've seen lots of knots. I know lots of stories in this place. So tired by the pain and the sorrow, by the suffering and the sadness, by the challenges and the stuff that you have to do, by things that are done to you, the weariness and the wandering of this wicked world. He refreshes our soul. Who refreshes our soul? He refreshes our soul. That's why we pray. That's why we sing. That's why we listen. That's why we are quiet. Refresh our soul. We all carry sadness to a degree, and we all carry joy to a degree, but there are times in which we need our good shepherd to hush us down. You can sleep because I'm watching you. You can rest because I am providing for you what you need. Some of you, you need to hear this, right? Rest as an act of faith. And restoration ultimately comes from the shepherd. So when your soul is tired, do not only ask, how can I escape? Ask, how can I draw to my shepherd? Open his word slowly. Tell him honestly where you are. Some of you never slowed down enough to have a real conversation with anybody, including yourself. Receive the care of his people. Let him lead you to the places where your soul can breathe again. Next, follow the shepherd's guidance. Verse 3 continues. He guides me along the right paths. The shepherd does not only feed us and restore us, he leads us. Again, sheep need guidance. Left to themselves, they wander. Right? We do not naturally choose the safest or best path, and you can say amen, right? We often, just like sheep, follow one another in the wrong direction or move towards danger without recognizing it. David said, God leads us along the right paths. These, of course, are paths of righteousness, paths of truth, paths of faithfulness or holiness or love. They're intentional paths. They're right paths for you. All sin is saying that you know better than God, by the way. Have you ever thought about that? He says, if you sin, trespass, and you can fill in the blank, be it lying or stealing or coveting or whatever, right? When we do those things, like Adam and Eve, that God said, hey, don't do this, and we said, I think I'm going to do that, right? What we're saying is, we know better than God. You know what that's called, by the way? Pride. My path, God, is better than your path. My way, God, is better than your way, right? So when we sin, all we're saying is that we know better than God. He says, this is the good path. We're like, that looks better. And then what happens to us? Falling and failing and fainting and destroying and deceiving and hurting and being hurt. Do you trust God's heart enough to follow Him? Okay. Bottom line, by the way, is knowing God enough that you say, whatever you go, I will go. Because I know your heart. Often when we sin, it's because we think we know better, but also we don't know God's heart enough. Close, get close to Him. He guides me along the right paths. And this, by the way, is an important line, and I mentioned it before, for His name's sake. We think this psalm is all about us. It really isn't. It's all about Him. Okay. His reputation is connected to the care for His people. He acts consistently with His character. He leads us because He is faithful. He is holy. He is good. He is true. Psalm 23 is ultimately not about us. It's about Him. His goodness, His faithfulness, His glory. Right. He guides us for His name's sake. When Moses had a conversation with God, when God was about to destroy the people of Israel, okay, Moses did not make his argument based upon the goodness of the people. He made his argument about the goodness of God. God, if you destroy these people, right, as they continue to rebel against the God who made them, the God who gave His promises to them, the God who provided for them day after day after day and night after night after night, and they continue to rebel, they continue to press, they continue to look back, they continue to falter. And God and Moses had a conversation, and Moses says, hey, if you destroy these people, your reputation in Egypt will be tarnished. They'll say, well, that God wasn't able to bring them through. God, will you rescue these people not for their name's sake, but because of yours? You, my friends, as important you are, you're not the center of the universe. Christ is. And He calls us to Him. And He calls us to follow Him because the best thing God could give you is Himself. Okay. That's the best thing for us. That's why at the end it says, we will dwell in your house forever. His house, with His presence, with His provision, with His glory in its fullness. We just get a glimpse of it now, but do you trust Him? Psalm 23 is ultimately about Him, His name's sake. And He loves you, and by the way, He puts His name on you. You got last names, most of us have a last name. Talks about what family you belong to, okay? I am from the house of Spoon, okay? I'm a spooner. When you become a Christian, this is your mind. You belong to this family now. Your identity is with me and in me, and these are the things that we do and believe and are striving for together. That's your real identity, regardless of your last name, however good it is. His name's sake, and you're a part of that. He calls us by His name. Next thing I want us to consider, trust the shepherd in the darkest valley. And we love this verse. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, or the valley of the shadow of death, King James, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. Even though I walk through, don't you like the word through there? Not that I live in, walk through. You will have a dark valley of the soul. But guess who goes with you? The good shepherd. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Which tells me there will be evil. Right? Evil will ultimately one day be taken care of. Hallelujah. Amen. But up until that point, God's presence is enough. I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. With me. Evil will not have the final word. The shepherd is presence. By the way, notice the way that David changes in his writing here. In the first three verses, David talks about God. Okay, now catch this. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He refreshes me. He guides me. But in the valley, David talks directly to God. You are with me. Suffering, by the way, often moves our theology from the third person to the second person. It is the one thing to say, it's one thing to say God is faithful. It's another thing in the darkness to pray, you are faithful. David's greatest comfort is not a concept, but a connection. Right? Sometimes we desperately want God to explain the valley. Why did this happen? Why now? Why this long? God may give us some understanding, but often He does not give us every answer we want. Thank you, Job, which, by the way, we're going to go into in the fall. He gives us the promise of His presence, and the presence of the shepherd is greater than the absence of an explanation. We will know the whys in the end. For now, what we need to know is the who. Who is with us is more important than why this is happening. Get that. Get that. It will help you. David continues, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He is enough, and He will get you through. Let's go on. Sit at the shepherd's table. This is like crazy. Where did the shepherd get a table? Right. I don't know. This, by the way, has foreshadowing of the kingship. Right. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Notice, He isn't removing the enemies. They're still there. But you're still experiencing the goodness of God while the enemies are still raging around you. Do you hear me? You anoint my head with oil. Healing, helping, calling us. And what he gives us is more than enough. My cup overflows. Right? He's generous that way. He's not like, you get a little. There's a little for you. Listen, it's not this image. An overflowing cup seems a little wasteful. You're spilling the stuff, Jesus. He says, I got more than enough for you, friend. At his table, there is a place for you. This harkens to the final feast that we read about in the book of Revelation. If you are his, you got a little name tag with your true name at his table for you. He doesn't forget a son or a daughter because we are written on the palm of his hand. This tells me that you will still have enemies. Even if you are a good woman, if you are a good man, there'll be people who are your enemies. That's a commentary on them. It's not a commentary on you, by the way. The Lord says, I'll take care of you. They're there, but you can have me, my presence, my fellowship, my anointing, and an overflowing cup that helps us. And lastly, it's this. Dwell with the shepherd forever. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David knew what it was like to be pursued, by the way. Saul pursued him. Armies pursued him. Enemies pursued him. And he says, you know what's pursuing me? Your goodness and your love. Follow me. Pursue me. Who's God's goodness and God's love, right? Some of you have to stop running so God's goodness and love will catch you. Catch me there? I just made that up, by the way. Following you. What he wants for you is goodness. Dave, why do you say that? Because it's written. Surely your goodness and your love will follow me on only the good days of my life. Oh, it didn't say that. Oh. All the days of my life. Your good days certainly and your bad days certainly more. And every day in between. Pursuing us. Chasing us. When Saul was pursuing David, the armies pursued him. When trouble pursued him, David looks at his life and says this, something stronger is pursuing me. The goodness and the faithful love of God. That helps. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the destination of the psalm. The goal is not ultimately green pastures, quiet waters, or even escape from the valley. The goal is the Lord himself. Amen. The greatest gift the shepherd gives us is his presence. The greatest home is his house. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And they lived happily ever after. That's how your story ends. I don't know what chapter you're in right now. You're somewhere. You're not at the end. You know why I can say that? Because you're here. One of the greatest encouragements that we can give to each other, if you're walking in the valley, your story's not over yet. I know how this ends. That's the glory of knowing the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. That's the glory of holding on to the promise that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's your permanent place. Where you live now is not your permanent place. Your flowers may be great, but they aren't heaven great. The borders may be secure, but they're not heaven secure. The goodness might be there, but it's not heaven goodness. Everything here is temporary, but you eventually will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So stop pretending that this earth is your permanent place, because it's not. Live for another place. So be comforted. Okay. Dwell on this week. You're going to get a little handout on the way out. There are some gifts for dads, which I'm pretty excited about, that you're going to get later, but we're going to receive communion.